You know, fire has a way of attracting our attention and stirring our imagination, especially when it's roaring uncontrollably in a place where it shouldn't be. And even when it's roaring in a place where it should be, we find ourselves unconsciously peering into the dancing flames. We're kind of enchanted by the paradox of beauty and destruction. And we're fascinated by the power that fire yields, and we often find ourselves being drawn closer to it to find out what's caused it or whatever. And I can remember as a boy, a fire that I saw that's still etched in the back of my mind, a barn burning down in the darkness of the night. By the time I had reached there, the sides had been burned away, the roof was off, and all that remained was the beams, the structure. And there in the loft were still the bales of hay, and you could see them silhouetted against the fire, and each bale of hay seemed to be engulfed in fire. I can remember everyone standing around, huddling in the cold darkness of the night, asking one another, well, what happened? What happened? How did it start? Moses found himself peering into the dancing flames of a thorn bush wrapped in fire. This wasn't a new sight for Moses. He had seen brush fires before. The fire from a Bedouin fireplace or lightning would often cause the dry bushes, the dry grass of the desert to spring to life. And when they would be ignited, they would immediately leap to the sky and lightening the whole sky, just like, you know, those Christmas trees we used to throw away and pull out to the garbage pile and set on fire. They'd just immediately leap up, but then just as quickly they would die down. This wasn't any unusual bush that Moses was looking at. It was just one of many bushes in the vast barren wilderness in which he found himself. But yet as he looked upon it, his attention was attracted, but yet there was not too much interesting about it, except as he continued to watch it, he began to realize that the bush was not being destroyed or consumed, but rather it continued to burn and blaze and blaze and blaze. And it stirred his curiosity, and we find in verse 3, and Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. The Hebrew word is interesting. It puts emphasis more on the understanding than the actual physical seeing. Moses saw the bush burning, but he wasn't content only to see. He wanted to understand why it was burning the way that it was and why it wasn't being consumed. So the picture is painted of Moses moving towards that bush, much like you and I would be drawn to a fire that's blazing where it shouldn't be. We find Moses moving to that bush, seeking to comprehend, seeking to perceive what is taking place before him. And as he draws close and as he seeks to understand, suddenly he finds himself talking with God. And in that unexpected dialogue that's taking place between him and God, he finds himself asking again, even more deeply now, why? What in the world is going on here? The burning bush was obviously God's way of tapping Moses on the shoulder and getting Moses to stop and listen to what he had to say. But the burning bush was more than just an attention-getting device. It was filled with meaning. Meaning in which Moses would have forever etched into his mind, a model for his mind to grasp. Whenever Moses would look back upon this occasion and bring to his mind the scenes of the burning bush, it would be filled with theological content and spiritual significance. As his mind would be able to bring back up the dancing flames and the glory of that bush, he would find himself thinking thoughts about himself and thoughts about his God. And for us to understand the vision that Moses grasp from this burning bush experience, we must understand the setting in which it takes place. We must listen to the language of the passage so that the Scripture can communicate to us to its fullest the meaning of the burning bush and that the bush is still indeed burning. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the silence of God, the cries of oppression that went up from the hearts of a hurting people. We find that in verse 23 through 25 of chapter 2. We find the background to the story of the burning bush being the cries of the oppression of the children of Egypt, their bondage, their sighs, their hurting experience. And the story of the burning bush follows hard upon the heels of these sighs going up to God from people who are being pressed down. In fact, the story itself rehearses the themes. There in verse 7, we find the theme of affliction being spoken of by God. We find the idea of sorrow. We find in verse 8 and verse 9 the idea of crying and the idea of oppression. The themes being rehearsed again. And then we must grasp where indeed Moses was. Verse 1 tells us, and I like how the King James Version says it. Verse 1 tells us that Moses was leading his father's flocks to the backside of the desert. I like that. The backside of the desert. I don't know what kind of images that are drawn in your mind, but in my mind I see a desolate, barren wilderness. And if you've ever been in the back country, where there are no telephone poles, there are no cars, there are no soda machines. The backcountry where it's just you and the world around you. Well, that's the scene that the Scripture is creating for us. The backside of the country, the desert in which this whole thing took place. And again, we must understand a little bit from what we talked about last Sabbath. You remember Moses was trying to do God's will his way, and there was only confusion and failure, and now he found himself in the desert. Moses was in the desert, in the Hebrew mind, the place of non-being. There alone in the wilderness, there useless and quite helpless, there wondering about his people who were still being pressed with the burden of oppression. And it is here. It is here in the desert, here in the wilderness, that God appears in a humble thorn bush. God condescends to set up his throne for a brief period of time in a shaggy thorn bush in the desert. And as such, communicates to Moses and to all who read the story of the Exodus that Jesus Christ, that the God of the heavens comes to be present with man, with us, in the experiences of our life, the lowly wilderness experiences of our lives. We find God saying in verse 8, I have come down. Significant words that Moses is hearing. Moses, I'm here. I'm here, Moses. You're tucked away in the backside of the wilderness, away from your people. They're crying out from oppression. You're feeling insignificant, forlorn, and lost. But I'm here. I have come down. And I haven't come down, Moses, to check things out, to see how things are going. I've already heard those things. But I have come now, Moses, and I have come to deliver. My mind was fascinated with the word that's translated desert in verse 1. I come to realize this week that the Hebrew word for desert, at least this particular word, has its root from a word that means to speak. Now, I don't know how they ever came up with that idea that the desert, you know, is a place that speaks. Perhaps people, when they are in the wilds of the desert, they wish somebody would speak. Or maybe they're... The idea has to do with the howling winds, the silent noises that one hears in the desert. I'm sure many times Moses thought God was not present and God did not speak in the desert. And we don't think that too often as well. But when you stop to grasp the language that is pressed there for us in this passage, the word Horeb, The mountain in which Moses was leading his flocks, the word Horeb itself means desolation and wilderness. But yet Scripture refers to it as the mountain of God. The story of the burning bush is that God is not silent in the desert. That the desert is not a place where God is silent and doesn't speak, but rather this desert is indeed some place where God comes to communicate, where He comes down to deliver and be with His people. God seeks to be with us in the wilderness of our experience and the barrenness of our lives. And no matter what the desert is in your life, no matter what the experience it is that you are struggling with as a human being, whether your desert takes the form of confinement in a wheelchair, or whether it takes the form of a broken romance, or whether your desert takes the form of a struggle within the home, or the loss of a job, or a financial collapse, or someone that you love lies cold in the tomb, Jesus communicates that your desert is a place in which He speaks, in which He is present. He has come down to deliver. What do you say? And in our most lonely and solitude experiences of life, the bush is still burning. Amen? God comes to deliver, and no matter what our experiences is, our hard times, our heavy tests, our bitter experiences, God would communicate that He is with us. He is with us helping. One can only imagine the thoughts that went through Moses' mind as he began hearing from the bush this emblem of God's presence, the burning bush, that God was there. He was going to deliver. He was going to strengthen. He was going to bring release from the oppression that the people of God were experiencing. One can only imagine the joy that floods his heart as he grasped what was taking place. That in the midst of his wilderness, God was present. But I don't think he was prepared for what God went on to tell Moses. We find here in verse 10, he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Wait a minute, God. You've just said, I have come down to deliver. And now you're telling me that it's my job? And we see Moses in the story beginning to be shaken, visibly shaken, in the very roots of his heart being shaken. And he cries out from the depths of his heart, "Who me? Who me, God? I'm just a shepherd." And the protests of Moses that we will be looking at in just a minute, the protests of Moses we must recognize as the protests of reality, because Moses understood very keenly, very intensely his own weaknesses, his own failures. He had tried once before to work God's plan, but he failed. And now he found himself stuck away in the wilderness, and he wasn't about to get involved again. But yet with each excuse, with each protest that Moses communicated or vocalized to God, to that bush, we find God giving a response that would serve to encourage and strengthen him in the midst of his very perceived weakness. The self-sufficient Moses now became the epitome of self-distrust. We read here, in verse 11, "And Moses said to God, Who am I? Who am I?" he says. Have you ever said that? God's been speaking to you to become involved in His will. God has been speaking to you about an area of your life that needs to be delivered. And you've said, who am I? You felt your inadequacy. You felt your littleness. You felt your incapability. And you've only been able to grunt out, who am I? And who am I that God would even become involved in my life? And who am I to even become involved in spiritual things, whether it's in my own life or in the lives of someone else? And what is interesting to me is to see how God responded to Moses' response, his spontaneous gut reaction, who am I? God says in verse 12, certainly, I will be with thee. You know, it's interesting. God didn't pat Moses on the back and say, Moses, you have a big education. Moses, you've got a lot of intellect. You've been trained to move the armies of Egypt. Moses, you have a lot going for you. Come on, let's get with it. What is interesting is God evidently accepted Moses' plea, who am I? And inasmuch implied, well, Moses, you're not a whole lot. But you know something, Moses? I will be with you. And that's all that he needed to know. It's like when I was interning in Luray, Virginia, the conference called me up one time and said, we've just voted that you're going to hold a series of meetings in Rileyville, Virginia. And I said, wonderful. I've never held a series of meetings before. And Rileyville, Virginia, well, there's only 10 people attending that church and there's only 30 people in the town. And you want me to hold a series of meetings? Who, me? And I can remember Dan Matthews on the phone. Larry, I'll lead the song service. I should have been the one leading the song service. But he said, I'll be with you. In verse 13, we find Moses saying, when I come to the children of Israel and they say unto me, you know, what is his name? Who is sending you? The end of verse 13 says, what shall I say unto them? Moses is telling God, God, I don't have all the answers. They're going to ask me some things when I get out there, but I'm not going to have all the answers. You really don't want me, do you? Some of these times, these experiences that we're going through, our hard experiences, our heavy tests, are the first time we've gone through these things. It's the first time we've ever struggled with children running away from home. It's the first time we've ever struggled with financial collapse. We don't have the answers. And that idea of, who shall I tell them? I don't know a whole lot about you, Lord. Sometimes we feel that our knowledge of God and our involvement in spiritual things is so insignificant that we're not prepared to really handle what God is seeking to do in our lives. But I'm impressed again with God's answer. God says, you may not have all the answers, but you have all of me. He says, Moses, you tell them that I am has sent you. And that phrase, I am, books and books and books could be written about that. But in a nutshell, it simply speaks about God's self-existence, God's power, God being the ever-present one. The I am expressions in the Scripture refer to God's relationships with His people. He says, you may not be a whole lot and you may not have all the answers, but you will have all of me. And I am the Creator. I am the one who brings life. I am the one who sustains life. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. God goes on to talk to him about the signs that he will give, the rod that will turn to a snake, the hand that goes into the bosom that's pulled out leprous. God is saying, Moses, it is true, you may not have all the respect. Not everybody is going to respond the way that it should be, but I want you to know that you will have all of my power. And here is some evidence of my power. And Moses goes on to say, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak. And God only turns around and says, Moses, I will be in your mouth and I will teach you what to say. And then Moses still again turns and he says, I really don't want to go. Send someone else. And God says, Moses, you're my choice, but I will send someone to go along with you. I will give you companionship. I will give you sympathy. I will give you support. Your brother is coming to meet you. And what we find in this unfolding scene is a picture of a human being struggling with God. God seeking to reach into his heart and get that individual involved in the delivering process. But that human being understanding that he is weak, that he is frail, that he is empty, that he is useless, that he has nothing to give. But God pressing that weak person, nevertheless, to become involved in the delivering process. And may I suggest that the story of the Exodus is the story of human initiative. The blending of the human and the divine. But yet the story is one in which the power of the Almighty One is found only in the weak and lowly heart. God would come and dwell in a bush. His power would be displayed in a humble thorn bush in the desert. And God's power would only be displayed in the hearts and the minds of people who had nothing, who were nothing. There was a time when Moses felt pretty good about himself. He trusted in his own strength. He trusted in his own wisdom, his own influence, his own power. But as we learned last Sabbath, when he tried to do God's will his own way, he only found confusion and defeat and failure. But God was leading Moses to understand that in the setting of our weakness, divine power is made manifest. When Moses felt good about himself, God was distant and silent. When Moses felt small about himself, God drew near and said, I have come to deliver. Paul said it a long time ago. He says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Referring to the power of the living Christ being evidenced in the frailty of human beings. And God would have us simply understand. The bush is still burning. That no matter what our excuses are, our protests are, because of our weakness, because of our inabilities, God is willing and able to come into our lives in the setting of that experience and bring deliverance. But He's asking for human initiative. He's asking for us to get involved. He's asking for us to become involved and merge with the power of the divine. But the power of the divine is only present when the heart is empty and the life is felt to be weak. Someone once said that Moses' life could be divided in these three ways. His first 40 years, Moses thought he was a somebody. His middle years, Moses learned that he was really nobody. But his later years were years in which Moses discovered what the power of the living God could do through and with a nobody. Before he stood at the burning bush, Moses felt inadequate. He felt like a piece of broken pottery in the wilderness, like a dead man, forgotten, forlorn, useless and helpless. But now as he gazed upon that emblem of the divine burning steadily in that humble little bush, a new thought leaped into his heart that perhaps his life's dreams for deliverance for himself and his people could be realized. by the union of his worthless nature, his worthless abilities with the power of the divine being. It was a small bush. It was insignificant, intrinsically worthless. Yet God chose to abide in it and light it with his glory. Moses understood this to be a model, so to speak, of what God was seeking to do with himself and with his people, and what God can do with littleness and worthlessness and emptiness. The living God of the courts of heaven, who dwelt in a lowly thorn bush, is still willing to dwell with him who is of a humble and a contrite heart. Moses came to realize that in God's eyes he was just a common thorn bush. He came to realize that the important thing was not himself but God. And as the living Lord seeks to be present in our humble and our contrite hearts, he is pressing to our hearts that deliverance only comes in the setting of our littleness. And that's the story of the Exodus. A powerful, loving God coming to people who are nothing and making them everything. That bush is still burning. May it dance and dance before our eyes, and may our hearts be drawn in to the presence of God in the midst of our pain, our oppression, our heavy tests, our hard experiences. And when our soul cries out from bitterness, may we see a God who has power to change bitterness to sweetness. May we see what he can do for us as an individual, as a family, as a church. And as that picture leaps before our eyes, as the bush burns before us, may we hear those words, "Come now, therefore." And may we go forth in his strength.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.